I would like to welcome you to our time of Bible study this evening. If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the book of Genesis and the chapter 4. I want to read just three verses with you. The book of Genesis and the chapter 4. We'll commence reading at verse 8. We read there that Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he that is Cain said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. It is that last phrase of verse 10 I want to look at this evening, where the Lord declares to Cain, The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The subject of blood is fascinating in the physical sense. I'm told that 150 billion red blood cells can be found within 1 ounce of blood. I'm also told that the body makes 17 million red blood cells every second and can produce 7 times that amount in a stressful situation. I'm also told that in less than 1 minute, perhaps even as short as 20 seconds, that is the length of time it takes from one drop of blood to leave your heart, go through your body, and then return to your heart again. As I said, the blood, the subject of the blood, is fascinating in the physical sense. It's also enlightening. Did you know that whenever a blood test is taken, a nurse or indeed a doctor only needs between 1 and 3 teaspoons of blood? And yet they can discern many things. They can discern your health whenever it comes to your organs, such as your kidneys, your liver, your thyroid. They can discern whether a lady is pregnant or not. They can also discern someone's biological age, just how healthy they are in that sense. Not only can the blood discern a person's health, but it can also diagnose whether someone has a disease or not, such as cancer, HIV, diabetes, anemia, or indeed heart disease. As I said, the blood is fascinating. It's also enlightening in the temporal sense. But I want to put it to you this evening that the blood is also enlightening in the spiritual sense. And tonight I want to look at this subject of the blood of Abel. And I want you and I to note first and foremost that the blood of Abel is a blood that cries. The blood of Abel is a blood that cries. Look with me again at verse 10. The Lord declares to Cain, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. That Hebrew term, crieth, is an extremely strong term. It refers to a desperate cry. For example, if you want to turn to me, please, in the Word of God, to the book of Genesis, and this time to chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And the context here is of Egypt whenever they're in famine. And we read in Genesis 41 and the verse 55, and we read that when all the land of Egypt was famished, that is, they were starving, no food left, that the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. I am sure many of you can understand what it is to be hungry, to have that pain in your stomach, having not eaten perhaps for many hours or even a day. But can you try to imagine what it would be to suffer hunger, not merely for a day, but for over many days, maybe over a week or even 2 weeks? And there you and your family, that you are absolutely starving. Your body begins to get very weak. You yourself become very lean and thin. And you become to be sick. And then you know that unless you get food, that you're going to die and your children are going to die. And so in desperation, these people in Egypt, they're famished. And they come to Pharaoh. And they don't say, Oh, excuse me, Pharaoh. No, they cry desperately, Pharaoh, we need food. If we don't get it, we're going to die. This word for cry in Genesis 41 is the same word as cry in Genesis 4, crying desperately. Notice also in the next book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, in chapter 14, if you want to turn to me there,
Book of Exodus, chapter 14. And in verse 10, the children of Israel are at the Red Sea. They've left Egypt, but we read in verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, with all his army, with all those chariots chasing and hunting them down, ready to slaughter them, we read the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. The word for cry here is the same that is found in Genesis chapter 4. These people are about to suffer a horrendous death at the hands of an army that absolutely despises them, hates them, considers them to be an absolute abomination. And so the children of Israel, seeing that their situation looks to be without hope, they cry to the Lord, utter desperation. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and the verse 27, we have another example of this Hebrew term. And this time it is about a girl, and she's being raped. And we read that she cries for help. This is a cry of desperation. It is a cry in horror. It's a cry, someone help me. Someone do something. This is not a half-hearted cry. This is a desperate cry. Notice that this term that's found in Genesis 4 is not simply a desperate cry. It's also a wholehearted cry. It's interesting that this term cry is translated on several times in the Old Testament as being gathered all together. For example, in 2 Kings chapter 3, 21, we read, and when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, that is the children of Israel, that they gathered all. And that term gathered all, bringing everything together, is this word for cry. In Judges chapter 7, 24, we read that but all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together. All the men, they gathered themselves together, one big bunch, so they could go and fight together with all their strength and all that they could muster. This word for cry is everything that you have, crying in desperation for someone to do something. This is a passionate cry. In Genesis chapter 4, we read, the Lord says to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth passionately unto me from the ground. The blood of Abel cries passionately. Notice with me, also secondly, the blood of Abel cries purposefully. In Genesis chapter 4, we read in verse 10, the Lord says to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth. The blood of Abel, what does it cry for? It cries for this purpose, for judgment to come. It's crying to God, God, do something and bring a curse, bring judgment, bring revenge upon the one that spilled me. You think about what happened to Cain as a result of the cry of Abel's blood in the following verses. Oh yes, Cain is cursed in verse 11, but what does that curse mean? Well, it means that Cain in verse 12, at the beginning of it, he is cursed with fruitlessness. The ground would never yield anything for Cain. The second part of verse 12 tells that Cain is cursed with restlessness. He would be a vagabond on the earth. He would literally be one who would wander, never being settled. In verse 14, we read that he'd be cursed with loneliness because he'd be sent away from his family, hated by them. Verse 14, he is cursed with fear, for Cain will fear that everyone that sees him will kill him. In verse 16, we read that he's also cursed with joylessness because he is sent and he's driven from the presence of God. And he's also then subsequently cursed with hopelessness. God would, or indeed, would show him no more grace. Because Cain is cursed. God is actively against him. Never for him anymore. Cain having despised God's grace too many times. The blood of Abel cries passionately. The blood of Abel cries purposefully. Cursing, judgment, revenge, punishment. But also notice with me, thirdly, the blood of Abel cries powerfully. In verse 10 of chapter 4, the Lord declares to Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed. See, God heard the cry of Abel's blood. And God responded to the cry of Abel's blood. The cry of Abel's blood would not be ignored by God. It could not be ignored by God. It could not be neglected by God. Why? Because God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. And this crime that had been done, and Cain not willing to receive the mercy of God, God in his justice and his righteousness and his holiness, he must demand punishment. Oh, you see, the blood of Abel cries powerfully. God heard it, and God would respond to it, and Cain would be cursed. It's interesting that whenever you look at the Hebrew in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, the text, while it is accurately translated, yet the word for blood there, when we read it, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, the word for blood is in the plural. And therefore it can be read, although a little bit clumsily, but yet more literally, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, God says. While some may have interpreted the term blood to refer to not merely the blood of Abel being shed, but the blood of all his future descendants that could have come from him if Abel had not died and perished. But I believe more accurately, as others would understand it, this refers to the greatness of Cain's slaughter. He butchered Abel, and he shed so much blood that it had to be put in the plural, his bloods were shed. And so every single drop of Abel's blood, it cries passionately to the Lord. It cries purposefully to the Lord. Bring judgment, and it cries powerfully to the Lord. Bring it now. Bring it now. Men and women, there are a number of lessons and applications I want to bring from these truths. Some of them will be challenging, and by God's grace, some of them will be very comforting. Notice with me the first lesson and application. The cry of Abel's blood is the same cry as the blood of all who are murdered unjustly. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain killed Abel unjustly. Abel was not one who was worthy of death. He had done nothing deserving death. And so this evening, just as the blood of Abel cries out powerfully and passionately and purposefully for God's judgment upon the one who spilled that blood, so the blood of all innocent people, Abel is not special in this sense, no, the blood of all innocent people, those blood that is spilled, it cries passionately and powerfully and purposefully for judgment with all the strength that it musters. Cries for God to bring judgment and punishment and revenge. There are over 430,000 men, women and young people who are intentionally murdered each year in this world. And if it comes to premeditated murder, over 430,000. And the blood of every single one of those people cries unto God. But notice something more than that. I am told, according to the World Health Organization, over 50 million babies are unnecessarily aborted every single year. These babies are killed unjustly, just like Abel. And just like Abel, the blood of these babies cries passionately with all its strength. The blood of these babies cries purposely for judgment and cursing. And the blood of these babies cries powerfully to God to bring that judgment upon every single drop that their blood was shed. This ought to bring great terror to the ears of those who have shed innocent blood. It cries powerfully and purposefully and passionately. Some people may say, but it's only a small little baby. It's insignificant. Never even made it to the light of this world in birth. But I want to tell you, God looks upon every single person as important. You think about the context here of Genesis chapter 4. Why was Abel called Abel? Abel, which means empty, or indeed, as it's translated in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, is vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Our word for vanity is the idea of emptiness. Why was Abel called empty? Because Eve considered him to be unnecessary. God had promised Eve a seed, a male child who would bruise Satan's head in Genesis 3, verse 16 and 15. But whenever Eve had Cain, she thought, well, hey, I've got my Messiah. Whenever she also then bare Abel, she thought, no doubt I love him, but he's unnecessary, he's empty, he's not needed. And I want to tell you why people would have considered Abel to be unnecessary and unimportant and insignificant. God considered Abel to be so important that he heard the cry of the blood that was spilt, and he would come and he would meet judgment for it. In Isaiah 26, verse 21, we read, behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. There's a very vivid description. We read that the people on this earth can bury their sin, but one day the Lord will come in judgment, and the earth will reveal every drop of blood that has been shed, every one that was innocent, not deserving death. No longer will it be hidden. As it applies for every sin that you and I have ever committed. And it does apply to murder. How solemn is this verse in Genesis 4, verse 10. And he that is God said unto Cain, what hast thou done? What hast thou done? You have killed one unworthy of death. One made in mine image. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Perhaps you say this evening, well, preacher, I'm all right. I haven't killed anybody. I'm okay. Well, let me ask you this evening, are you doing what you can to stop the deaths of those around? Are you one who stands up for the rights of those who are the unborn and cannot speak for themselves? Are you one who cries to God in prayer, O Lord, deliver this land from such wickedness? O Lord, change it, I beg of you. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we read about a man called Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king in Judah. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. In verse 6, we read that he made his own son pass through the fire. He killed his own son. In verse 16, we read that Manasseh shed innocent blood very much until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Manasseh was one who shed much innocent blood. We read in verse, also in the same chapter, 2 Kings 21, that the Lord would bring judgment there, not merely upon Manasseh, but God would bring judgment upon Jerusalem and the people. Why? Because the people did not stand up against the king. The people did not stand up against the government of their day. And God brought judgment and punishment upon the king and upon the land. Can I ask you again, are you one who stands up for the rights of those who cannot speak? Are you one who speaks to those whom you know? And are you one who cries to God, because only God can really change things? Are you one who cries, oh Lord, please change the laws of our land? Lord, those who are in difficult situations, and I don't doubt that people are in difficult situations. I don't doubt that people are in stressful situations. They should be comforted. They should be helped. Wherever possible. But it does not make it right to spill innocent blood. And do we cry, oh Lord, help the mothers. Help the fathers. Give them wisdom. Help us to know how to help them best. And oh Lord, change these wicked laws. I beg of you. The cry of Abel's blood is the same as the blood of all who are murdered unjustly. It's a passionate, powerful, and purposeful cry. But notice also with me, a second lesson and application, the cry of Abel's blood is the same cry as the blood of Christ, who was murdered unjustly. If you want to turn to me, please, the book of Hebrews in the chapter 12, keeping your finger in Genesis 4, the book of Hebrews in the chapter 12. And we read about Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, in verse 24. Hebrews 12, 24, and we read about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that is the blood of Christ. We read that the blood of Christ speaketh better things than that of Abel. You see, though, Holy Spirit inspires the author of the book of Hebrews to compare the blood of Christ to the blood of Abel. You see, just as the blood of Abel cries, so the blood of Christ cries. The blood of Christ cries passionately with all its strength. The blood of Christ cries powerfully, being heard by God and responded to by God. In fact, it could be said that the blood of Christ cries more powerfully than Abel's. Why? Because Abel's blood cried unto God from the ground. But the blood of Christ cries from heaven itself. Because in the book of Hebrews we read that Christ, having died on the cross, he entered into the Holy of Holies by his own blood. Or indeed with his own blood, as the Greek preposition could be translated. With his own blood. And there Christ as the God-man, equal with the Father, eternally the same, of the same essence as the Father. He is heard even more powerfully than Abel. The blood of Christ cries passionately. The blood of Christ cries powerfully. And how you and I ought to fear at such a prospect. And after all, was it not you and me who put Christ on that cross to death? Was it not our sin that nailed him there? Was it not our wickedness? Was it not our selfishness? Perhaps you say, but preacher, hold on a minute. It was the Roman soldiers that nailed Christ to the cross. But you think about those Roman soldiers and how they mocked Christ. You think about how they took him into that building. And there they clothed Christ with a purple rag rather than a beautiful garment. And there they would mock Christ, make him out with some poor king, unworthy of any beauty. You think about how they would crown Christ with thorns rather than with jewels, mocking Christ, making him to be unworthy of glory and majesty. You think about how the Roman soldier would take a reed and place it in Christ's hand instead of a scepter of gold. And there they would mock Christ's authority, saying he was weak and contemptible. You think about how they would fall down their knees and they would say, Hail, Hail! Just like they would say, Hail Caesar! And there they would worship Christ with sarcasm, making Christ to be worthless, worth nothing but mockery. And yet, is that not our heart? So often. I'm speaking to the ungodly, but I'm speaking to the godly too. Is it not so often our heart? Instead of making much of Christ's beauty and holiness, we live lives of ugly wickedness, short tempers, harshness instead of kindness, misery instead of joy. We don't show forth Christ in his beauty. We don't follow him. We don't obey him. We're not like him. We don't say you're beautiful. No, we think ugliness or sin is beautiful. And we mock Christ and all that he is and his character and his attributes. Instead of making much of Christ's crown and his majesty, by speaking of him with great reverence and awe and wonder, it's not so true that we speak of Christ so casually, so belittingly. We don't even, or perhaps we don't even speak to him, about him at all, to others. Instead of making much of Christ's scepter and laws, we take so little time to study his will for us. So little time to study what he actually says in his word and wants us to do. Whenever we then do know what he wants us to do, we often only obey it half-heartedly, if at all. We're mocking Christ. We're putting a reed in his hand saying, your laws are weak and contemptible. My laws are better. Instead of worshipping Christ and surrendering our all to him in sincerity, so often we just do it as a matter of ritual and routine with no heart at all. How guilty you and I are of Christ's blood. We deserve Christ's blood to cry against us passionately, with all its strength. We deserve Christ's blood to cry against us powerfully, to bring us to condemnation, bring us to damnation and hell. But notice with me, men and women, a most marvelous, a most amazing, and a most comforting truth. Because why the blood of Christ does, like Abel's blood, cry passionately and cry powerfully, yet it also cries purposefully. And the wonder is this, the blood of Christ cries for a different purpose than Abel's. Abel's blood would cry for cursing, but Christ's blood cries for blessing. Abel's blood would cry for revenge against sin, but Christ's blood cries for remission of sin. While Abel's blood cries for death, Christ's blood cries for life. While Abel's blood cries for destruction, Christ's blood cries for protection and deliverance. You turn to me, please, to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, again, and verse 10. Whenever you and I read these verses about how the Lord declared to Cain, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth," you and I have seen already that that cursing resulted in fruitlessness, in restlessness, in loneliness, in fear, in joylessness, in hopelessness. But notice with me, the blood of Christ going to that cross and shedding his blood on our behalf. He who was the just taking upon himself our sins. He who was just became unjust there before God in that legal sense, not morally, but legally, so that we could be saved. And therefore Christ's blood, instead of bringing the cursing and all these things that Cain would receive, Christ's blood, it brings blessing and the exact opposite of what Cain received. Notice with me a number of truths. The blood of Christ cries passionately and powerfully for pardon, not punishment. If you want to turn to me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And there you and I read in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. But ours on these spiritual blessings. Look at me at verse 7. In whom is it in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Or you see, Abel's blood would cry out for punishment and revenge, but Christ's blood cries out for remission and forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7, we read that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin, every sin. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, the Apostle John writes and speaks of him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own bloods. O child of God, what a comfort this is. Your heart can convict you of your sin. Satan can accuse you of your sin. But you and I can say the blood of Christ is powerful. It is passionate. It cries with desperation to God the Father, "Forgive them, because I have shed my blood in their place. Forgive them." And it's powerful because God the Father hears it. What a comfort. What a wonder. Forgiveness. Pardon, not punishment. And yet what a challenge tonight for the ungodly that are listening. Because unless the value of Christ's blood speaks on your behalf, you are lost. Unless you apply Christ's blood to your account by crying to him for forgiveness and asking him to apply it, then you're lost. Your wickedness, your selfishness, your rebelliousness, you stand in it. Oh, I plead with you, run to Christ tonight. The blood of Christ cries passionately and powerfully for pardon, not punishment. Also, secondly, the blood of Christ cries passionately and powerfully for protection, not destruction. In Exodus chapter 12, we read about how the children of Israel were commanded by God to have an ordinance. There they were in Egypt in bondage, but the Lord said that he's going to bring a tenth and final plague upon the land of Egypt, and that the children of Israel could be protected. How would they be protected? By blood. There they were to kill a lamb. And then they were to take the blood of that lamb and put it upon the sides of the posts of their door and upon the lintel. And the Lord promised in Exodus chapter 12 verse 13, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not destroy you." In Genesis chapter 4 verse 10, God asked Cain, "What is this thou hast done?" And Cain, if he was to be honest, and he was to admit his sin, he would have to admit his sin. He would have to admit his rebellion. But note, in the gospel, whenever God asks you and me, "What hast thou done?" Christ steps in, and he has the Lamb of God there at the Passover. He says, "I have died on their behalf, and I cover their doorposts. My blood has been shed. They are protected." Oh, how wonderful. How wonderful. We are protected. You know, a couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine sent me a WhatsApp message on my mobile phone. And it was about a preacher just talking about this situation there of the people within the house. And it was applied to the terms of assurance of the believer. Sometimes someone may not feel that they are saved, but yet take this encouragement. You imagine two households there in Egypt that one night, whenever the tenth plague was about to come, the Spirit of God and the angel of God was about to come throughout Egypt. And there you just imagine two households, both of them had taken God at his word. They had slain a lamb, and that they had taken the blood of the lamb and put it upon the doorposts. One person within the one household was afraid, worried, I don't know if the blood, I'm not sure if I'm going to be saved or not. But I wanted to tell you, because the blood was there, they were safe. You get somebody else in the other household, and they were full of assurance, and they were safe. Not because they were full of assurance, but because the blood was there. And you see, men and women, that's a wonderful thing. It is the blood that saves us, not the amount of our faith. All you and I have to do is take God at his word, cry to Christ and rest in Christ. And even though sometimes you and I may be weak in faith, we're depending on Christ and him alone. Taking him at his word, we will be saved. The blood of Christ that cries for protection. And he is heard by God's. Because it's a powerful cry. The blood of Christ cries passionately and powerfully for pardon, not punishment, for protection, not destruction, but also for joyfulness, not joylessness. Whenever Cain was cursed, he was sent away from his family there for loneliness, and he was sent away from the presence of God, in whose presence there's fullness of joy. And his right hand there's pleasure evermore. He was sent away, and he went to the land of Nod, and he dwelt there, away from God, away from God's people. Joylessness. But note with me, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, speaking about those who have been saved, we read, Paul says that in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, you and I can be brought nigh. In salvation to God himself, right into his presence, and brought so close to him. Oh, do you long to be brought close to Christ? Do you long to be brought close to the Father? Do you long to see him more and more by faith through his word? Do you long for it? Well, I want to tell you, there's power in the blood. Christ has shed his blood to purchase for us joyfulness in Christ and in the Father. The blood of Christ cries passionately and powerfully, also fourthly, for preservation. Sometimes people wonder, if I put my faith in Christ, I don't know if I'll be able to keep it. I want to tell you, you can't keep it. But notice with me, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9, the Lord asks, Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And Cain responds, he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? You see, Cain was an elder brother. He was to be one in responsibility over Abel. He was to love him as his own self. And yet, he disdains that responsibility. But notice with me, Christ is one who is our elder brother. And he is one who does keep us. He is one who does preserve us. You see, those that put their faith in him, he will keep us and present us faultless before the Father's throne. The book of Jude, verse 24. Or indeed, Philippians 1, verse 6. He will complete that which he has begun in us. Or the blood of Christ cries passionately and powerfully to God the Father. And Christ is heard. He is heard by the Father. Let me ask you this evening, have you asked Christ to save you on the merits of his blood for forgiveness? On the merits of his blood to preserve you? On the merits of his blood to give you joy? On the merits of his blood to protect you? Well, remember this and be encouraged. Christ's blood is passionate. It cries with all its strength. Divine blood, pure blood, precious blood. And it's heard always by the Father. and answered by the Father. Notice also then, fifthly, the blood of Christ cries passionately and powerfully for fruitfulness, not fruitlessness. The ground would yield nothing for Cain, because Abel's blood cried for judgment on Cain. No fruit for Cain. But on the other hand, Christ's blood cries for salvation and blessing, for fruitfulness. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, we are told that the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Do you feel dead tonight? Do you feel cold tonight? Do you feel you can't do anything for God tonight? I want to tell you, and that because of Christ, the blood that He shed, you can do a work for God. To save us from dead works, to serve the living God. The hymn writer asked the question, would you do service for Jesus your King? Would you live daily His praises to sing? And the answer is given. There is power, power, wonder-working, sin-destroying power in the precious blood of the Lamb. I want you to be comforted tonight. There is power, wonder-working, sin-destroying power in the blood of Christ. Oh, what comfort there is to be found in the blood of Abel whenever it's compared to the blood of Christ. But yet, I wonder, will you cry to God for all that Christ has purchased to be applied to you? Will you cry to God for it? And will you trust in Christ to give it to you? Notice with me a second point, just as I conclude, why the blood of Abel is a blood that cries. Notice with me, secondly, the blood of Abel is a blood that was caused. You see, Abel's blood was caused horribly. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 8, we read that Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. You know, I've already noticed about how in verse 10, whenever God says that the voice of Abel's blood, plural, was shed, it's the idea that so much blood was shed that Abel was butchered by Cain. Yet notice with me that word slew. It's the idea of no mercy. In fact, if you want to look, when you please, the book of Genesis in the verse in chapter 34, Genesis chapter 34, you know, I will see this term slew mentioned again. Genesis chapter 34 and the verse 25, I read, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, and the people that are sore here are the men of Shechem, one man of Shechem, the prince of Shechem, he has raped Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, had an immoral relationship with her, and now wants to marry her. And the brothers are angry. And we read, and it came to pass on the third day when they were sore, the men of Shechem had been circumcised as an agreement that all would be well between Jacob and the men of Shechem. We read that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the swords. The idea of these two men, Simeon and Levi, going through tent after tent, the men that are sore, and just butchering them. No mercy, no compassion, no leniency. Merciless, cold-blooded killing. In Judges chapter 9, verse 18, we read about another man, a man called Abimelech. And he slaughtered 70 of his brothers because he didn't want any of them to be king. He wanted to be king. Cold-blooded, merciless killing. And this is the word that's used. This word. This term. Not another one. This term in the book of Genesis chapter 4. Cain slew Abel. Viciously. Butchered him. Slaughtered him. Mercilessly. Abel's blood, how was it caused? It was caused horribly. And it was caused unjustly. 1 John chapter 3 verse 12, we read that Cain was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Abel being described as a prophet in Luke chapter 11, verses 50 to 51. A prophet, according to Acts chapter 3, that spoke of Christ. Cain didn't want to hear it. And not wanting to hear of Christ and his need for Christ, Cain slew Abel. The first persecution of the church. Cain slew Abel. Unjustly. And note with me that it's the same for Christ. What did it take for Christ to purchase all these blessings that you and I have looked at? These blessings of forgiveness, of joyfulness, of fruitfulness, of nearness to God. What did it cost Christ? Well, he had to be killed horribly. You think about how he was brought before the Sanhedrin, and there they would march one after the other. They would spit upon him, blindfold him, and beat him in the face. And yet he who could call 12 legions of angels, he didn't. Think about how Christ then was taken, and he was scourged with a whip, a leather whip, with bits of metal or glass at the end of it. And there he is, whipped again and again to within an inch of his life, until his back became like a ploughed field. Christ, his blood was shed horribly. You think about how Christ then was taken by the soldiers, and there, by the soldiers, there in that building, they would take that reed that they had put in his hand, and they would slap it across his face, up to 600 soldiers, one by one. And there the blood of Christ would flow down from his face. You think how then Christ would be taken, and he would be put upon that cross, nailed to the cross, the crown of thorns in his head. And there his blood would flow down. How horrible Christ's death was. How horrible. And yet he went through it all so that you and I could have all these blessings. Oh, Christ's death, the shedding of his blood, it was done horribly. It was done unjustly. Christ was absolutely pure, spotless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. People hated him without a cause. They hated him because he spoke the truth. He honored God. He told men that they were sinners. He told them that God loved them. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those are the words of Christ. And yet people hated him. Unjustly, unfairly, without a cause. But notice a contrast between Abel and Christ that applies all this and brings it all together. You see, Abel's blood was shed unwillingly. Abel didn't want to die that day. Abel didn't offer up his life and say, Cain, you know, Abel didn't go to Cain and say, Cain, I want you to take my life. No. Cain rose up against Abel and slew Abel. But notice with me, Christ gave his life willingly. That's the contrast between Abel and Christ. Mark chapter 10:45, Christ declared, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. In John chapter 10:17-18, Christ says, I lay down my life, no man taketh it from me. O child of God, let this thrill your hearts. Why, the blood of Abel, and indeed our own sins, cries out for judgment upon us. Passionately. Like those in age, those at the Red Sea would cry in desperation. Cries for judgment upon us. Christ willingly came to suffer a horrible death, an unjust death, the death of the cross. The death of cursing. Did you ever note? Where did Abel's blood, where was it spilled? It was spilled in the place of cursing. It was on the ground that had been cursed in Genesis 3. Where was Christ's blood spilled? It was spilled in the place of cursing on the cross. And there, with part of the curse from the ground, the thorns in his head, Christ went through the cursing. Christ went through it all so that you and I could have the blessing. He went through it all willingly. All willingly. Because he loved us. Child of God, I want you to be encouraged tonight. See how much Christ loves you. Do you have a need tonight? Maybe you're grieving. Maybe you're mourning. Maybe you're sad. Maybe you feel weak. Maybe you feel that God is so far from you and yet you want to be so near to him. Maybe there's a certain temptation that you keep falling into again and again. I want to tell you, Christ is able. There is power, power, wonder-working power on the merits of what Christ has done on that cross in the blood that he shed for forgiveness, for fruitfulness, for joyfulness, for nearness. All these things. It's all available. Because Christ's blood, it cries passionately, powerfully, purposefully for us. In Psalm 3 verse 8 we read that the blessing of God in Christ is upon his people. It's right there. We don't need to earn it. It's already there. Come in repentance and faith and cry to God for it. God is willing to give it. No good thing. All these things are good things. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No one good thing. It's all there. It's all there. He is our shepherd. We shall not want, he said. Then writer said, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? Child of God, be comforted tonight. Ungodly person, be comforted tonight. Because while Abel's blood had a message for one person, Christ's blood has a message for a host of people innumerable. All that come on to him, he will in no wise cast out. But do be challenged tonight, ungodly person, because just as in that Passover in Egypt, where God promised, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You have to see the blood. The blood had to be applied to that personal household. You need to come to Christ in faith and repentance and cry for Christ to cover you. For his blood to wash away your sins. And for his perfect righteous life to be attributed to your account. To make you right before God. Christ is willing. Christ is willing. But will you cry to him? You see, the challenge is here. Because if you don't, what you're doing tonight as you listen to God's word is you're trampling on the blood of Christ. You're saying, Christ, his blood, it's worthless, it'll never work. You're saying, the blood of Christ, I don't want it. I don't want it, I'm good enough myself. You're trampling on the blood of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24, whenever we're told that the blood of Christ speaks greater things than that of Abel's, yet in the very next verse, you and I are told, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For they escape not who refused him that spake or warned on earth. Cain did not refuse. Cain did refuse the grace of God. But God did not refuse to pour out the punishment on Cain. He refused his grace. How much more shall you and I not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, we're told, how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, that is the promise of his salvation, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of God and of grace who has spoken to you about it. Oh, I plead with you, ungodly person tonight, refuse not God that speaks, harden not your hearts. Cain heard the voice on earth, but Cain did not listen. He heard the warning, but he did not listen. And he was cursed. Oh, I plead with you, don't be cursed tonight. Be blessed in Christ. What will you do with Christ? The blood of Christ speaketh better things, passionately, purposefully, for blessing, and powerfully. He is always heard. The Father always responds. Just as we read in Genesis 4, and now the answer comes. Will you cry to Christ for all these blessings tonight? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, I ask that thy wisdom please to take thy word, write it upon my heart. Oh Lord, may I be thrilled with this truth. Write it upon every heart that listens to this, we cry. O Lord, lift up our eyes away from ourselves and let us see the blood of Christ. Perhaps there's someone that's listening. Lord, they're saved, but maybe they're like the person in that household many years ago in Egypt. And Lord, they are looking to Christ and his blood. They're looking to the Christ and what he's done on that cross for them. And Lord, but yet while their faith is small, they're full of worry. I pray, Father, you'd strengthen their faith, because, Lord, the merit is on Christ and the blood that he shed. Oh, Lord, that divine blood, that blood which is now in heaven speaking on our behalf. Oh, Lord, may they ever be encouraged, because God always hears it, God always sees it, and God will always answer in response to it. We don't need to worry, we don't need to fear. God will always answer and respond to it. He cannot ignore it. He cannot neglect it. He must answer because he's just. Christ has paid the debt. Christ purchased the blessing. God the Father must, and he's willing. He's willing to give it. Oh, encourage as we cry and draw the ungodly, Lord. May they see their need for Christ. Draw them tonight. In Jesus' name we pray it. For thy glory and thy honor, the one who loved us and gave your Son for us, be lifted up and be praised with all our hearts, not half-heartedly. We ask these things. Amen.